tell you what, folks, I just want to say this. God was not surprised. Now, whatever happens in the outcome of this election, the church's mission will remain the same. Nothing's going to change. We still have people that need to hear about Jesus Christ. We need to be more intentional about sharing the gospel. Here's my point. Before we get to the sermon, I want to preach one. The church has been chasing culture for years instead of leading culture. And guess what? When you start chasing, sooner or later you fall behind. When you start leading, you can only lead from the front. So I see this as one of the most exciting times in my life as a Christian and as a pastor of an evangelical church. These are exciting times. Folks, just think about the opportunities that are before us. And we need to be united in one cause, and that's Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. And I believe this church is, and I believe we're going to move forward with enthusiasm. As we begin this, can jump into this series again, this will be number four, I want you to know that I did not plan this series around election time. I really didn't. It wasn't even an issue. I was led to this series on Nehemiah. I just love the passage. I love the story. I love the current application of everything that's happening in Nehemiah. And then to come to this point where today we're going to talk about defeating discouragement. Guys, I'm not smart enough to plan it that good. I'm just not that smart. So I think God has a message for us today. Defeating discouragement. And if there's any group in America today that ought to rise above discouragement, it's the body of Christ. Because we are a people that is filled with hope. Hope. And it's not in a human institution or human government. So let's gather together, let's pray, and then let's jump into our text this morning, Nehemiah chapter 4. Let's pray together, please. Father, we come. We probably have a few questions. We may even have a few doubts. We may even have a few concerns, but we sure don't want to call them fears. We're just concerned. And we are so glad. We are so glad that you're a God who is greater than all of that. So, Father, I pray for the body of Christ across this nation. I pray for the body of Christ right here in Overbrook, Kansas, that we would just simply be resolved to be the church, regardless of the political climate, to be the church. We answer to a higher king, and we have before us a higher cause. Father, I admit I grieve over this nation. I grieve over the situation. I'm heartbroken that my grandchildren may never have the joy of living in the America that I grew up in. I'm disappointed. But I'm also filled with hope. Energize your people, Father. Energize your people. Let's keep the main thing the main thing. And let's do it for the glory of Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Amen. I also very quickly want to show you a beautiful little certificate. I know these are hard to see, and that's a little glossy. But it's a certificate of appreciation from Christian Motorcyclists Association, Chapter 594, Faith Riders, out of Bradenton, Sarasota, Florida. Now, what's the significance of that? That is the chapter that a young man by the name of Kirk Farley belongs to. And you remember him sitting behind this screen over here playing the drums for us earlier this year. Well, Kirk and Julie got moved to Florida, and there were a bunch of us showed up out at the Forbes farm to help them load, and I thought that was beautiful. A laminated certificate thanking Grace Community Church for the support and the help and then the assistance in getting them loaded and moved back to Florida. So good job, church. Good job. All right, let's get into our message this morning. As I said earlier, I certainly am not smart enough nor wise enough to have planned a series to come out so timely, so we'll let God get the glory for that, as always, and just be attentive as to what he wants us to learn here today. The sermon title, the series, has been From Tragedy to Triumph, and the specific title for today, Defeating Discouragement. Now, we have all been there. We have all been there. Amen? We have been discouraged. And quite often, it comes at the same point that it does in the text that we're going to read in just a moment. Halfway through. we're just about halfway through whatever it is. And all of a sudden, Murphy shows up. Everybody know Murphy? Yeah. And things start going wrong, and we get discouraged. It happened to Nehemiah's crew. They were experiencing harassment, mockery, criticism. And they began to question, is it really worth it? Is it really worth it? Let's just quit before somebody really gets hurt. I mean, that's what it really comes down to. And unfortunately, we serve a God that doesn't know the word quit. And he has never surrendered, nor will he ever surrender. So with that brief introduction, let's stand as we read from chapter 4 of Nehemiah. We'll read the first 6 verses, and once again, we read these verses to kind of lay the foundation for what's going to happen, and then we'll walk through the rest of the chapter. So Nehemiah chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. Now when Sanballat heard that we were building the wall, he was angry and greatly enraged, and he jeered at the Jews. And he said in the presence of his brothers and of the army of Samaria, what are those feeble Jews doing? Will they restore it for themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they finish up in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of rubbish and burn ones at that? Tobiah the Ammonite was beside himself, and he said, yes, what they are building, if a fox goes up on it, he will break down their stone wall. Verse 4, hear, O our God, for we are despised. Turn back their taunt on their own heads and give them up to be plundered in a land where they are captives. Do not cover their guilt and let not their sin be blotted out from your sight, for they have provoked you to anger in the presence of the builders. Verse 6, so we built the wall. And all the wall was joined together, half its height, for the people had a mind to work. Father, we trust that you are honored by the reading of your word, and we certainly ask for your blessing to be upon it, and the anointing be upon our ears and our hearts to receive these great and enduring truths. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray, amen. Please be seated. Dr. David Jeremiah opens up this chapter with a brief a summary statement. He says, the strategy of the adversary has not changed. He comes when God's servants are weary, tempting and discouraging them in hopes they will give up. Fatigue, frustration, failure, and fear are common enemies whenever believers undertake a work for God. But this is precisely when Yahweh steps in and strengthens his people. Fellow Christians who are under attack, need help so they will remember the greatness of the Lord and the one they are fighting for. Having the support of people who love us can often maximize our courage and draw us back from fear. Brothers and sisters, it's time to encourage one another. To encourage one another. There's three things about discouragement. First of all, it's a universal disease. It's universal. No one is immune. Everyone has experienced periods of a discouragement. It's also a reoccurring disease. We never seem to develop an immunity to it. We can be discouraged over and over again. We can actually get discouraged over being discouraged. It's highly contagious, is the third aspect of this disease. It spreads even by casual contact. And unfortunately, masks and gloves will not prevent it. It will spread. Others can be discouraged simply because you are discouraged or I am discouraged. It's a horrible disease. It's a horrible disease. Even when things are going well, Murphy shows up with discouragement and says, things are going too well. You must have overlooked something. Have you ever been there? I want to tell you a little story real quickly. I was doing a little workout in the workshop Saturday. And I had some extension cords, and I was making up some that had gone bad and cutting out, you know, and all this kind of stuff. Anyway, I had a couple of new ends, female, male ends. I was going to put on one, put on the other. Okay, long story short, I get over there, and I'm fumbling around with this extension cord, and I can't, it's kind of an odd deal I got, and I can't quite get it together. And then I finally got the wires in the screw, and I looked over, and there's the cover laying on the bench. Well, obviously, you know, the cover's got to go on the wire before the end is attached. So I unscrew it, and I take it all apart, and I slide the cover on there, and now I've got it. I've got it. I very quickly and efficiently put this plug in on the plug and immediately plug it in to see if it's going to work, and I hold it up, and I've got a male on this end. Now just think, I'm holding a hot wire. I had put the wrong end on the cord. After three attempts, I still got it wrong, even when I thought I got it right. But I want to tell you, experience is a great teacher. I can now put ends on extension cords faster than any of you people out here. That's a true story. If anything can go wrong, it might. Have you been there? Have you been there? Where's my wife? Is she still there? Wasn't you proud of me? The way I handled it? Remember the dog on the cartoon? You remember that cartoon? There's somebody over there. That same one to go, squirrel. Oh, back to the text. Today we look at the causes and cure of discouragement. Are you ready? Let's jump into this. And remember, there is such a thing as Murphy's Law, and sometimes we create it. It's of our own creation. We put ourselves in that situation, and we invite that discouragement. So first, the causes of discouragement. Number one, there are external causes. And I know there are a number of blanks on your sheet. If you're following along, I don't usually make them that complicated, but this will kind of help me flow through it. So selfishly, there are several blanks on your sheet. The external causes, verses 1 and 2 again. Then when Sanballat heard that they were building the wall, he was angry and greatly enraged. I love that. He was not only mad, he was mad. He was mad. He was greatly enraged. And he jeered at the Jews, and he said in the presence of his brothers and of the army of Samaria, what are these feeble Jews doing? Will they restore it for themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they finish up in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of rubbish and burn ones at that? Now listen, the Jews are listening to this. They're listening. So when he's saying this, what are the first questions? Well, maybe we are too feeble. Well, Maybe we are doing it for the wrong reason. Well, I hope we're able to sacrifice. Well, sure is going to take a long time. Do you see how you can start responding to these things? And this is the third time we've come across Sanballat. Every time he's opposed to God's work, ridicule, says one author, is the language of the devil. Ridicule. Let's look at a illustration. 1 Samuel 17. Very, very commonly known story. And the Philistine moved forward and came near to David. And who's this Philistine? Goliath. With his shield bearer in front of him. And when the Philistine looked and saw David, he disdained him. For he was but a youth, ruddy and handsome in appearance. And the Philistine said to David, "Am I a dog that you come to me with sticks?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. That's ridicule. The Philistine said to David, "Come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the fields." That's an invite, isn't it? Then David said to the Philistine, "You come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defiled." You see, David didn't take it personally. He said, "Goliath, you're in way bigger trouble than you understand, because it isn't me you've offended, it's my God. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you down and cut off your head. And I will give the dead bodies of the host of Philistines this day to the birds of the air, the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know there is a God in Israel, and that all his assembly may know that the Lord saves not with a sword or spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hand." Amen. Amen. What happened at the cross of Christ? What happened during the trial of Christ? The soldiers mocked Jesus. They ridiculed him. The crowds taunted him while he was on the cross. Sanballat ridiculed the people and the work itself. Tobiah chimes in verse 3. Tobiah the Ammonite was beside him, and he said, "Yes, what they are building, if a fox goes up on it, it will break down their stone wall." Can you see these guys? It sounds like a schoolyard spat, doesn't it? And they're just pointing, and they're ridiculing, and they're mocking. And by the way, if you think a fox could have brought it down, archaeological excavations reveal that these walls were right at 9 feet thick. Second cause of discouragement is repression. So from ridicule to repression, verses 7 and 8. "But when Sanballat and Tobiah, the Arabs and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites heard that the repairing of the walls of Jerusalem were going forward and the breaches were beginning to be closed, they were very angry, and they plotted together to come and fight against Jerusalem and cause confusion in it. So the enemies joined forces to intimidate the Jews. Now, I want you to get a visual picture of this, a kind of a mental picture. Is they are literally surrounded. The nations that are mentioned in the text would represent the four points of the compass. You had Sanballat and Samaritans on the north. You had Ashdod on the west. You had Tobiah and the Ammonites on the east, and Geshem and the Arabs to the south. Guys, the enemy has the people of God surrounded. But guess what? God has the enemy surrounded. And that's what we got to see in this. So that's the external cause. What about the internal cause? First of all, fatigue. Fatigue. In Judah, it was said, "The strength of those who bear the burdens is failing. There is too much rubble. By ourselves, we'll not be able to rebuild the wall." Verse 10. Folks, this is where things really begin to slide downhill. It's time to throw in the towel. Satan will attempt to wear us down physically, emotionally, mentally, spiritually. And when fatigue starts to set in, discouragement begins to grow. Remember verse 6? We're halfway done. We're halfway done. The vision begins to fade, and then from fatigue you go to frustration. We look at the rubble and the devastation that is left instead of the progress that has been made. Have you ever been there? We begin to look at that next pile in front of us instead of the wall that's standing behind us, where we have worked, where we have toiled, where we have labored. What God has done will endure forever, folks. We got to get our eyes off the rubble. Off the rubble. Is there rubble in your life today? You see, there's all kinds of rubble. It's not just stones and wood and dirt and dust. There can be spiritual rubble in our lives. Things that's getting in the way of God accomplishing all that he wants to do in our lives as individuals and even as a church. In verses 11 and 12, and our enemy said, they will not know or see till we come among them and kill them and stop the work. Now it's getting nasty. At that time, the Jews who lived near them came from all directions and said to us 10 times, you must return to us. In other words, help. Help. If you want to limit discouragement, if you want to limit depressing thoughts, it's probably best not to hang around discouraged, depressed people. And that's not to say there cannot be some ministry there in those situations. Isaiah 40:31 is a passage that has meant a lot to me over the years. And it says, but they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. You cannot soar with the eagles if you're in the barnyard fluttering with the chickens. Elvin Dillard. You cannot soar with the eagles if you're content to flutter with the chickens. Primary point number two, the cures for discouragement. We got to get to this, right? We've looked at all the causes. God never leaves us there. He always provides a solution, doesn't he? God tells us how sinful we are, and what's he do? Send us a Savior. Send us a Savior. So verses 13 through 20. So in the lowest parts of the space, behind the wall, in open places, I stationed people by their clans with their swords, their spears, and their bows. Now I want you to think about that. Wherever there was a gap that had not been filled with stone and mortar yet, connecting the gates, primarily is what we're looking at here, connecting all the gates and the watchtowers, but we're connecting this wall, and wherever there's a gap, guess who become the stones? The people. The people stood in those gaps with their weaponry, and they stood there and they filled those gaps up. Have you ever thought of the passage, we all are precious stones? God, guys, we see this so clearly. And I looked and arose and said to the nobles and the officials and the rest of the people, do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, here it is, who is great and awesome, and fight for your brothers and your sons and your daughters and your wives and your homes. When our enemies heard that it was known to us that God had frustrated their plan, we all returned to the wall, each to his work. From that day on, half of my servants worked on construction and half held the spear, shield, bows, and coats of mail. And the leaders stood behind the whole house of Israel, the whole house of Judah, who were building on the wall. Those who carried burdens were loaded in such a way that each labored on the work with one hand and held his weapon with the other, and each of the builders had his sword strapped to at his side while he built. The man who sounded the trumpet was beside me, and I said to the nobles and the officials and the rest of the people, the work is great and widely spread, and we are separated on the wall, far from one another, in the place where you hear the sound of the trumpet. Rally to us there. Our God will fight for us. Oh, amen. Everybody was on watch. Everybody was doing something. They were working, they were guarding, they were protecting. And when the rally was, the horn sounded, and they felt, oh, we've got a breach over here, we've got a weak spot over here. Boom! People filled the gap. Guys, that's the church. That's the church. Involved in a greater work than us. And far bigger than us. and our God will fight for us. Brothers and sisters, take hope. This is no time to be discouraged. This is when we will see the mighty power of our God. The political situation has not intimidated our God. He may have just now placed Ahab and Jezebel in the White House. Hello! To wake up the church. What a time to be alive. Because our God will fight for us if we remain faithful to Him. Right, Stan? Faithful. Boy, that's a cycle you'll see after all of this, too. They get it all together, and then they fall apart. They get it all together. Well, we won't even go to that part of the story yet. So the first sub-point, go with me quickly. A, under B. A, under 2. Excuse me. Request God's help. Request God's help. Folks, we've got to ask. James says, you have not because you ask not. And when you ask for the wrong reason. Let's ask, and let's ask for the right reason, and watch God work. Remember verse 4, hear, O God, for we are despised. Turn back their taunt on their own heads and give them up to the plunder in the land where they are captives. Verse 9, and we prayed to our God and set guard as a protection against them day and night. Request God's help. Secondly, we may have to reorganize our priorities. Verse 13, so in the lowest parts of the space between the wall and open places, I stationed the people by their clans with their swords, their spears, and their bows. The people became the filling in the gaps. So you have to reorganize. It's called adjusting on the fly. And sometimes we have to do that. But we do it prayerfully. We seek God's help. And then lastly, remember who God is. Remember who He is. Verse 14, do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome. Amen. Our God is faithful even in our frailty. The enemy has you surrounded. The rubble is in your way. You're overwhelmed. Look up. Look up. God will fight for His people. And now lastly, note these verses. When our enemies heard that it was known to us that God had frustrated their plan, we all returned to the wall, each to his own work. And each of the builders had his sword strapped at his side while we built. The man who sounded the trumpet was beside me. And I said to the nobles and to the officials and the rest of the people, the work is great and widely spread, and we are separated on the wall, far from one another. In the place where you hear the sound of the trumpet, rally to us there. Here it is. Our God will fight for us. Last point. Be resolute in your calling. Be resolute in your calling. Request God's help. Reorganize priorities. Remember who God is and be resolute in your calling. Last three verses. So we labored at the work, and half of them held the spears from the break of dawn until the stars came out. I also said to the people at that time, let every man and his servant pass the night within Jerusalem, that they may be a guard for us by night and may labor by day. So neither I nor my brothers nor my servants nor the men of the guard who followed me, none of us took off our clothes. Each kept his weapon at his right hand. It ain't over till it's over. They didn't even put their jammies on at night, did they? They were too committed to the task. Sometimes you got to adjust. Sometimes you got to change. But the mission will always remain the same. Complete the work that God has assigned you. And church, if you've heard nothing else, please hear this in closing. God has committed us to a great work. And that's to tell the world about Jesus Christ. And we cannot quit until Either we are done individually or God calls us all home. We cannot quit. There is a task before us. It is too big for one person to do. It is too much collectively even for us to do. But our God is big enough to do it all. The nation is a mess. We don't have to dwell there long. We see the rubble every time we turn on the news. Do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome. Remember, God will always have our enemy right where he wants them. And they are surrounded. You know, I was thinking about change. I don't know, this may be a little too personal. I'll find out when I get home. My wife thought I ought to try some of that bath stuff that comes in a squeeze bottle. You know, because the soap I was using when I'm really nasty dirty leaves a ring around the tub. You know what I'm talking about, you know. So I get this big old squeeze bottle of kind of flowery smelling stuff. I said, why do I have to change? For 67 years, I've been using a bar of soap. Why do I have to go to this squeezy bottle gooey stuff? If a ring around the bathtub is a problem, I'll just go to take a shower every other week instead of once a week. Mary, you understand that, don't you? I see you. You see, it had nothing to do with the bath soap. It had to do with me making a change. Right? Sometimes we got to adjust on the fly. Sometimes we got to be ready to alter our priorities just a little bit. But the whole point of it is that I won't leave a ring around the bathtub anymore. The mission's still the same. Does that make sense? The mission's still the same. And that's where Nehemiah's at. That's where the Jews are at. That's where the nation of Judah is at. They got a wall to build because God had commissioned it. God had commissioned it. Therefore, go ye into all the world, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and lo, I'll be with you always, even till the end of the age. That's our commission. And it hasn't changed since Jesus spoke those words. And I'm never going to bow to Caesar anyway. I don't care who he is. I only bow to one Lord. Folks, I'm excited. I'm excited. Do not be discouraged. Do not be dismayed. Our God is an awesome God, and nobody's going to vote him out of office. Let's rise, church. Literally, let's rise. As we have our invitation, I know there could be a multitude of needs here within our family this morning. And we do have a lot of people, several people who are out with illnesses. We have others who are just staying back to protect and guard, but which is the right thing to do always. We'll continue to do that. So just be aware that there are needs. There are needs. Personal. There are needs within our county, our state, our nation, but our God is an awesome God. Scripture says he can do immeasurably more than we can even ask or imagine. Father, we thank you for the day. We thank you for the time that we have had. And Father, we thank you for your word, living, active, sharper than a double-edged sword. And thank you, Father, that a text out of antiquity is just as relevant today as it was the day it was written. Thank you for that living word. Father, if there be anyone here this morning that is without Christ in their life, that they do not have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, Lord, there are people without hope. It's as simple as that. And boy, I wouldn't want to be a person without hope in the times in which we live. So I pray that by the power of your Spirit, you'll move upon the heart of anyone who might be lost here this morning. Call them in. Call them close. Call them near. Let them know how much you love them. And let them know that your desire is that they would become your child. And Father, again, salvation is all your work, but we'd sure like to join you in it. And we ask all of this, oh Father, please, please, Father, encourage your people today. Encourage your people today in Jesus' name.